So we are in Colossians chapter 4, and we are going to read verses 2 through 6. So if you want to turn on over there, and I'll do the same. Colossians 4. Now I want to, before we read it, I want to put the context back in place again so that we don't miss out on some of the benefit of what is in that context. If we back up to chapter 3, Paul begins talking about the new man. He talks about putting off the old man. In verse 8, there are things included that go away: wrath, anger, malice, and things like that. In verse 12, he says we're chosen of God, and as chosen ones, then we're to put on the new man the things like compassion, kindness, humility, and things of that nature. And he points out that this new self is to exist in the fullness of the image of Christ in verse 10. And he goes on to say that as a result of being new people together, there's now no distinction between Greek and Jew, slave and free, and other examples of those things that divide us. Our primary identity, really our only identity, is we are in Christ. So in verse 14, he says, most importantly, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and have peace, the peace of Christ, rule our hearts. So Paul is describing in chapter 3 what goes away and what comes on as a part of regeneration. Now, he doesn't say the regenerated person, it just happens to them. And he also doesn't say that that regenerated person does it out of their own strength. No, that regenerated person is regenerated based on Christ, but the regenerated person is actively involved in that. These are commands. And so we have responsibility to live that out, live it out well, and to participate in the remaking of who we are, but we also know that it is through the power of Christ and being born again that it is even possible for us to move in that direction, and that moving is a recreation of Christ. That's so clear when he talks about the new man being created, and it's in Christ. Talks a little bit about Christian living before we wound up in chapter 4. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, be obedient. Parents, don't exasperate your children. And a fair amount of instruction for slaves and masters about treating each other with respect. The slave is to work out of his heart, and the master is to recognize he too has a master, and that there is judgment for all. So that's the path we go down by the time we get to verse 2. So let's read Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6, please.
Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person.
All right. So thank you for reading that. When we look at those verses, there's really a lot in there, and we're just going to go through it like we normally do, verse by verse. And in verse 2, Paul starts out with, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping watch with thanksgiving. Starting with that word devote, what kinds of thoughts do you have when you hear devote? What does that bring about for you as you look at these verses? What do you think Paul is asking them to do? That's the verb here. So what's that verb tell us?
Continuous dedication.
Okay, continuous dedication.
Being totally engaged.
Totally engaged.
Committed.
Committed. All good things. We could probably add a word that I think too often we let go aside, and that is be intentional about doing it. There's an intentionality and there's a doing that goes with this devotion. You know, you can if you rolled back the clock to the 80s or something like that, watch something like a sitcom, and you hear the man telling the wife, "Oh, I'm just devoted to you. You know, I'd go to the moon for you. Now I want you to go to the store for me." Well, I don't have time for that. You know, that kind of a thing happens for us in our Christian lives as well, if we're not careful. I'm devoted to it. I want it. I'm emotionally engaged in it, but it doesn't. It's not real. It's surfacey. It doesn't get down into the actual living of it. And I think Paul really is saying here, be all in on this prayer. And so that's something that we need to do. I'm going to come back to that as we go through some of these verses here in a minute. But the other thing about prayer, it's directed somewhere. Where is prayer directed?
To God.
To God. That's exactly right. And prayer is, I'm not going to stop and do a whole study on what's in prayer. We could go look at when Jesus taught the disciples to pray. We could look at a number of things. But prayer is a pouring out to God. It's an honoring Him. So many times you read the stories. I'm reading an account of a World War II pilot right now, and it's not irreverent, but it's not. I would not classify him as a believer at that time of his life, just based on some of his comments and thoughts. But he does a lot of praying. What does he pray for? Oh God, help me miss this flak. You know, get me through this alive. You know, and that's not bad. That's not wrong. I mean, certainly in our moments of difficulty and fear, reaching out to God makes sense. But you don't see him praying about anything but those moments in the battle when things are really going in a very difficult way as they fly their missions. Another thing about prayer, I think there's a couple of components I want to emphasize. One is it's based on relationship. Now, we ought not misunderstand. All of us start out separated from God, right? And is God going to listen to the prayers of people separated from Him? And I think the answer is often yes. But it's the prayers of the righteous that affect much, according to the Scriptures. And righteous isn't self-righteousness. The righteous, I believe, is the righteousness that comes from being born again through the work of Christ on the cross. But also in prayer, so God will certainly listen. If somebody says, "God, help me, I don't know what to do with my life," I think he's going to get some response, even if he's not already a believer. But for the most part, as believers, our prayers are based on relationship. He's a loving Father. Jesus, but Paul talks about going into the throne room of God with boldness. We're children. The term Abba, Father, is a term of endearment. I'm going to let myself get distracted for a minute. I was listening on the radio coming into church this morning, and by accident, I was not on a station I would normally listen to, but I'm hearing this sermon, and I'm going, which one of the guys is preaching? I thought I was on the station I normally, and it was the Topeka station. But this guy said, when Jesus says, "Abba, Father," he's saying to the Father, "I am weak." No, that's not what Abba has anything to do with. Abba is a term of endearment, like we might say dad or daddy or something like that. So there's a relationship there, but there still is humility. When we pray to God, we never can bring God down to our level, can we? I mean, why would we? You'd be wasting your time to pray to me, right? It doesn't work. There's nobody at our level that, I mean, we might go to somebody and say, "Could you please help me?" and get some real help. But in terms of the kinds of things we pray about, the reason God is worth going to prayer to is because of who He is. And we're going to Him out of who we are as believers in Christ, but still humans and still with our own issues. So it's based on relationship. You could say it's based on humility. We go to God in humility. As a matter of fact, if we looked over at 1 Peter 5, God's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We're going to God asking for grace. We cannot go apart from humility. So prayer is multifaceted. I've got a few verses that I want to look at. The first is Ephesians 6, 18 and 19. So let's go take a look at that one.
And pray always with all manner of prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watch thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to publish the secret of the gospel.
It's very much a parallel passage to what we're looking at here. And there are several things I want to pull out of that. One is, we are told to pray how?
In the Spirit.
In the Spirit. Now, you're right, Kathy, and I'm going to come back and pick that one up too. But in the Spirit, what does that mean? To pray in the Spirit.
God works with us through the Spirit, so I guess you would have to say that it's basically, you know, feedback in the same manner. God's feedback to God, what he taught us.
Okay.
Otherwise, the prayer is not valid anyway.
That could definitely be a part of it. I mean, we read these words and they go by, and Paul says, do this. We probably ought to have some kind of an idea of what it is that Paul is asking us to do. So you remember when I was talking a few minutes ago about the bomber pilot and his prayers? Well, if we think about that, would you say that's in the Spirit? I mean, maybe that isn't a fair question. But if I were to contrast that with the person who is stopping and taking the time to pray concerning the spiritual welfare of the people he knows, the issues that we're called to pray for, like the leadership of our government, is something we are commanded to pray for, right? And those things that really are on God's agenda. I mean, when we look at the Lord's Prayer, I think you could get that to be easily classified as praying in the Spirit. Holy be your name. I mean, you're praying for the name of God to be seen as holy by everyone, and more than that. But certainly, you know, you are in the holy position. Live out that holiness, God. Let your will be done on earth like it is in heaven. You are aligning yourself with the will of God. You're inviting God to execute his will on earth in significant ways, just in the same way he does in heaven. And so there's an alignment here that goes on with praying in the Spirit. You're not just down the list going, my car's broke, so I need some money, and down on the list, or I'm not feeling well, help me feel better. The help me prayers are not wrong or bad, but that's probably a level down. Certainly if we're having some concern about those things in life, it's the right thing to do to bring them before God. If you go read the prayers in the Psalms, David was constantly bringing before God, you know, they're trying to kill me, and if they kill me, they're killing your primary witness. You know, is that what you want, God? I mean, that's a little bit demanding, but there's some good in the Spirit stuff in there, meaning I'm here to praise you, and I'm trusting you to take me through these difficult times so I can continue to do that. Sometimes you might have to read between the lines a bit on some of David's prayers. So you had something, Don?
Yeah, well, I was going to say there's a nuance to it, because God can give you a genuine concern for people, and you can pray for that. But yet also, a concern for people is the basis for the social gospel.
Well, yeah, I mean,
so basically you're feeding back to God.
I'm gonna say, when you get over the social gospel, the concern for people lacks genuineness.
Right. Well,
because you're not concerned about their spiritual lives.
Yeah.
You're trying to get this world to be that nirvana kind of a place, and so we got to get everybody in the, but I understand what you said. So let's look at another thing from that passage. Kathy kind of said it in the version the versions we've talked about so far. It says pray always, fits along with praying without ceasing. What does that mean?
Way of life.
Well, how do you live that out? I agree it's a way of life, but, I mean, does that mean that you're constantly 24 hours a day on your knees beside the bed praying? No. What were you going to say, Matt?
I was going to say conscious contact with God. times in my day I can, you know, say, hey, maybe my prayers are repetitive. You know, I find sometimes that happens based on what you're saying in the spirit, but there's times in my day when I got to go back and say, wow, thank you, God, for holding me there, because I could have lost that, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Commandant
word today is worldview. God controls your worldview, his determination.
Well, I think it's far more than worldview. I mean, frankly, I'm gonna say this in the same way that James said the demons believe and shudder. The demons have a God-centered worldview in the sense that they recognize who God is. When Jesus is confronting the demons that he put into the swine, they said, you know, what are you doing with us? This isn't the time yet. They know their judgment's coming. They know God is all-powerful. They know God is creator. They know they rebelled. They know the penalty for rebelling. And unfortunately for them, unlike for humans, there is no redemption opportunity. When they rebelled, that was it. God said, okay, here's where you're headed. This is the future for you. But so in the sense just of having a correct worldview, the demons have that, and they shudder when they recognize it. I would say this, a couple of things. Jesus talked about, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. There's a relationship there that is daily. Does it mean the sheep never goes out and thinks about food? If you want to take the shepherd analogy down that road a little bit, no, the sheep are, they want their food, they want their water, you know, they want what sheep want, but they know the shepherd, they know the shepherd's role, and they're there to respond to the shepherd anytime the shepherd might come and nudge them with his tools or protect them from the wild animals. And that's where we ought to be, is that awareness and constant response to Christ, constantly seeing things from the point of view of what is the kingdom of God doing here? How can I be a part of that right now? How can my testimony continue to move us in the direction of the kingdom of God? So praying without ceasing doesn't mean we're mouthing prayers all the time, but it means that our first thought when we hear something or something is going on, it's about the kingdom or about what it means to be a good testimony to God about what his issues and opportunities are within what's going on. Go over to Romans 8, 26 and 27. Kind of building on Ephesians 6, 18 a little bit. Romans 8, 26 and 27. When we are in the fullness of our relationship with God, when it's in a healthy state, I think this goes on more. But that's just my own opinion. Let's look at these verses and see what they say. Romans 8, 26 and 27.
In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God.
Kind of sheds a little bit of a different perspective on praying in the Spirit. Spirit actually intercedes for us when we lack what we need to properly pray. And that intercession is aligned with the will of God. It's the concept that goes along with what some might call guardian angels, that whole idea of you got somebody looking out for you. In reality, we could say, do angels look out for us? Well, I think from time to time that actually does occur. I don't mean that we're assigned a guardian angel. I'm not trying to buy into all of that kind of rhetoric. But certainly God sees us. We know that from Matthew 6. The very hairs of your head are numbered. He knows when a sparrow falls to the ground dead, you're more important than sparrows. God's watching our lives, But here we see the very Spirit of God praying on our behalf to God. That's an effectual prayer, my friends. God is taking care of us and looking out for us with depth. Go to John 16, 23 and 24. John 16, 23 and 24.
And in that day shall ye ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full.
So what is Jesus saying here we can do and should do, and what result will we have?
Ask in the will of the Father, or his name.
Well, you know, I want to start with the actual words.
Ask.
This is prayer, right? Ask anything of the Father in my name, and it will be done. So now we need to understand that. What does it mean to ask in the name of Jesus? I can tell you how most of us apply it. How do most of us apply it?
In Jesus' name we pray.
Yeah, it's sort of like the amen. Do you know what amen means? You know? But yeah, I know what it means. It means I'm done. Well, no, that's not really what it means. It means so be it, or let that happen. It's kind of a cap on the end of the prayer to say, this is what I prayed. I'm looking forward to that happening. But ask in my name. What does that really mean? When we read in the scriptures, Lord, you know, in a prayer, Lord, let me be righteous for your name's sake. Those prayers that have for your name's sake in it, what does that mean? Well, it does, but I'm not sure that's what in his name's sake means. I mean, you will do his will in his name's sake if you are really going to live out those words, in his name's sake, or for the sake of your name. What does it mean? Forget praying. What does it mean to do anything in the name of Christ? You know, when Peter and John are walking through the temple shortly after the day of Pentecost, and a man's there begging, and Peter says, I don't have any money, but I'll give you what I have in the name of Christ. Take up your bed and walk. What did it mean in the name of Christ?
Well, in John, Jesus himself says that he does all things in the will of the Father.
Well,
I guess you could say,
but when he said to that person in the name of Christ, take up your bed and walk, what was he affirming to that man about the name of Christ?
His authority.
His authority?
Honor and glory.
Yeah, it in reality, we would benefit to start thinking about in the name of Christ is sort of like saying, in the name of the government, in the name of whatever, I'm here to tell you this. You're acting on behalf of Christ, but it also then becomes a testimony about Christ, who he is, what he affirms, and where his place in the world. So when he told that man, take up your bed and walk in the name of Christ, he said, recognize as a representative of Christ, I'm healing you. So like when Jesus healed, it was a testimony about his mission to earth, that he really was the Son of God, really was ordained by God to do the things he was doing. When Peter did it in the name of Christ, it was a testimony. Of all the things that we would put in a testimony, it was the most complete testimony you could imagine, in the sense that I'm here showing you Christ. You're visibly going to get to see Christ. So when we pray in the name of Christ, we're praying in the name of Christ. It's multifaceted. We are able to pray to God because of what Christ has done in our hearts. That the relationship that we have with God that lets us come to Him in prayer is in the name of Christ. But when we pray in the name of Christ, it is more than relationship. It is, I am concerned for your kingdom. I'm concerned for the kingdom of Christ. You've given Him all authority on heaven and earth. I'm here to promote His kingdom. Lord, out of that promotion, I'm here to pray to You for the things on my heart that pertain to Your kingdom. When you pray in the name of Christ, it is never a selfish prayer. Now, it may have things that are very important to you and are affecting your life in it. But even in those things, you are looking for the very will of God to be done to resolve those issues, right? So that in the name of Christ carries a lot of weight about attitude, content, purpose, and really what you're entreating God for, because you're really looking for His will in those things. And you're also looking to align yourself with His will in those things. You're also looking to accept His will in those things. It's about God's kingdom when you come to prayer in the name of Christ. Now, it doesn't mean you don't have your own issues in it. But even in your own issues, what are you concerned with? You're concerned with what's going on in the world to promote the kingdom of God. Go to Acts 2:42. Because of the nature of these verses having multiple things in them, we're kind of skip back and forth between the various thoughts here. Acts 2:42. So we are still, again, very early in the life of the church, and we get to see a description here of how the people are living out their church community. And so what does this verse say?
And they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers.
So what did they do? And if you really looked at the language, it wouldn't say they continued past tense. It would be a participle. And they were continuously devoting themselves to these activities, including prayer. I mean, that was just like breathing for them. And it should be like breathing for us. Luke 18:1. I'm just fascinating with this. It's a one-liner that we're pulling not out of context, but we're not going to go get the context, where Jesus talks about why He's bringing this parable. And it's really fascinating considering our topic today.
And He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart.
There you go. You want to look at the role of prayer in our lives? Jesus was telling these people parables that they would continuously pray and not be discouraged, not lose heart. Those words kind of fit together. So any comments, additional comments so far? Let's go back to Colossians 4, verse 2. So it says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. What does it mean, keeping alert in it? Does anybody have different words there than keeping alert? What do you have, Kay?
Being watchful and thankful.
Being watchful and thankful. So the "and thankful" I'm going to drop off, but that word "watch," and we'll come back to that. That word "watchful" is important here. It's not just that we pray, but then we watch, or we keep watching. What are we watching for? Okay. Fulfillment of
the prayer.
Absolutely. We don't pray and then, I prayed again. Well, you know, I did. I'm done. Move on. No, it's there's some anticipation here. Not only that God's going to respond in a way that is pleasing to you, but so many times God responds in a way that is instructive to you. What is one of the key things Paul prayed for in the scriptures? That the thorn be removed from him. What was the result of that prayer?
My grace is sufficient for you.
It was a response from God that said, no, this thorn has a purpose in your life, but my grace is sufficient for you. It wasn't just a no and silence. It was a no with instruction. And so prayer has that aspect to it. Often, the results will be seen. When I was driving back and forth to Wolf Creek every day, well, not every day, there was a day or two a year I didn't have to, it seemed like. But anyway, but when I would make those trips, I had a pattern that I was involved in, and one of the things was that there was a list of people that would shrink and grow that I was praying for, that I desired them, in some cases, to have salvation. In other cases, it was to get off dead center. I mean, they had nominal faith, it appeared, that was probably saving faith, but what they were living out was almost nothing that I could see. And I'm not the judge and jury. I'm not trying to say I knew where they were at in the eyes of God, but after a while, it could almost become concerning to pray for folks in that way, because the more I prayed, it seemed like the worse their lives got. The less I prayed, it seemed like they just kind of could cruise along. There isn't any question. I mean, I'm just confident that some of those troubles came because I prayed for them. God was agitating their lives. And in some cases, it had very good results. So, you know, I'm watching. Now, I wasn't sitting there reading these verses and going, okay, I'm going to pay attention to what happens. But many of those were coworkers, and I remember one in particular went through marriage problems that were healed, went through medical problems that put him in the hospital, and went through lots of different things, and there would be a response for a while. I don't have any idea, you know, where that situation is today, but it became a little bit, careful what you pray for here, Rick. This guy's got enough troubles, you know? But there are also many wonderful things that happen. Just while I'm giving work testimonies, the guy I directly reported to and I were dealing with we were services to other work groups, and we had one work group that was adamant we were going to go a certain way that we were not capable of doing, and it wasn't going to be a good result. And I kept meeting with that other manager, and on the third meeting the guy says, you know, I see what you're saying, and I think we'll make an adjustment and go a different direction. And so I went to tell my boss, and he said, how did you get there? And with sincerity, and this isn't a bragging thing or anything, but I'm just saying prayer makes a difference. I said, I prayed my way to it. This guy, my boss, was a Christian too. So I prayed my way to it. I couldn't convince him. You knew that. He says, yeah. I said, my boss said, yeah, there was no hope working at the logic level. I mean, we knew it wasn't going to happen. We're just trying to figure out how in the world we were going to survive what was coming. And prayer works. I have no doubt about that particular situation that it was, that God deserved the credit for the way it worked out. So we pray and watch. Psalm 5, 1 through 3. This is a testimony about prayer by the writer of this psalm. He affirms to God how he is going to approach prayer. We aren't even going to get as far as I thought we might have got. Anyway, Psalm 5, 1 through 3.
Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch.
So here's this psalmist, look at the top. Is that a Psalm of David?
Yeah.
Okay, I couldn't remember. So here is David saying, I pray to you, you're God, right? Isn't he worshiping in the first part of that? Isn't he affirming who God is in those verses? When we get down to that last verse, verse 3. In the morning, I'm going to order my prayer to you, and then I'm going to faithfully watch. What's the faithfully watch part? What was David talking about? He's looking for the results. Could you take it any other way? I'm bringing the issues to you. And boy, when we read the Psalms, he brought them, didn't he? So I'm going to start my day with, here's what's going on, God. Here's what I'm worried about. Here's what I want for your kingdom, for this nation. I think David consistently, with some notable exceptions, saw his role with the kingdom of Israel as leading the people to follow God. Now, he tripped and fell pretty bad, didn't he? But he was very quick to be up front with his worship, to the point one of his wives at one point said, "You embarrassed yourself today." And he goes, "Fine, I'm embarrassed. I'm just worshiping God with all the exuberance I have." But why watch? Well, he's expecting the results. He's expecting it to make a difference. 1 Peter 4:7.
Now the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watching in prayer.
Yeah, there he kind of turned it around, didn't he? Watching in prayer. Be sober. Be thinking. Don't be off mentally disengaged with life in the world. Be on. Be thinking. Be looking. Be watching in prayer. Okay? And then the verse we were looking at back in Colossians 4:3 says, with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is definitely a part of it, isn't it? When we think of the verses over in Matthew chapter 6, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, who is going to add to his life but through anxiety? There's some translation things there. You might say length, or you might say height, but really, what are you going to add to your life out of your anxiety? If you serve money, you're going to serve money. If you serve God, you're going to serve God. You can't serve two masters. Which one are you going to serve? And then he goes on with a lot of examples about how God takes care of his creation and how he clothes the lilies of the field, but they don't do anything to do it themselves, and yet lilies don't last very long. He talks about all these things, and he said, isn't the body more than food? Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? I'll get it right. And he ends up with this: seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, that's not a passage about prayer, is it? And yet, it can be very directly applied to prayer. Yeah. In our prayer lives, we seek first God and his kingdom. And those other things that tend to plague us and trouble us, be it politics, be it finances, be it health, be it relationships, he's going to add to us those things we need. Everything may not come up roses. There may be brokenness. There may be sadness in this life. Jesus said, in this life you'll have many troubles, but don't fear, I've overcome the world. I think it includes all those things as well as those things that give us trouble spiritually. But so we ought to be giving God thanks. If you listen to some corners of mankind and his self-wisdom, it's a wonder we have air that we can breathe that will keep us alive, right? But it's really no wonder when you look at God and his provision and his design and creation. So we ought to be full of thanks. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:57. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks a lot about, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have been put away, new things have come. Here in verse 57, what does it say?
Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Pretty generic statement. But here's Paul saying, We have the victory. Now, if you think about Paul's life, what would you point to and say, this is the victory he's thinking about? Okay.
Death is swallowed up in victory.
Yeah, absolutely. You're right. And certainly that's the victory he's talking about. And for Paul, that swallowing up of death in victory happened on the road to Damascus, didn't it? God intervened in his life with a bright light and words that said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And his answer is, who are you, Lord? And we certainly see Paul encouraged by many other things. We can read through Philippians in particular and some other verses where he's talking about how he is just full of thanks and praise for God for what he's done. But if you look at Paul's personal life, before Christ, he was at the epitome of respectfulness. After Christ, lots of people wanted to kill him and actively pursued doing that. Lashes, stonings. I mean, Paul didn't have anything about life where you could look at and go, okay, it's really working well now. Paul tells people, pray for the government and obey the laws that we might live a quiet and peaceful life. Did Paul have a quiet and peaceful life? I mean, even his instructions to us, he didn't get to enjoy. I mean, he was either in prison or in trouble. I mean, nowhere did he go that he wasn't being treated with antagonism. And yet, with the exception of his letters to Timothy, he says very few words about his own troubles. And in that case, he doesn't talk about the stonings. He doesn't talk about the public shame that he was given. I mean, in Ephesus, he was drug up in front of a whole, stadium-like thing full of people, and they were all shouting and wanting to kill him. And yet, he doesn't talk about that. He talks about a few folks that did not remain loyal to Christ and to the ministry for the gospel. And so, Paul's sitting here going, death is swallowed up in victory. He's not concerned about any of those things that have happened. He has a perspective that is geared toward the kingdom of God. I want to do one more verse, and then we're going to start winding this up today on page 3. Thought we'd get to page 5 and then try to figure out what to do with 6 and 7. But anyway, Psalm 75:1. This is another aspect of giving thanks that I think might be a little bit of a stretch to see, but I want us to try to see it. Psalm 75:1.
We will praise thee, O God. We will praise thee, for thy name is near. Therefore, they will declare thy wondrous works.
I want to focus on that phrase, your name is near. We know a nearness in this church time since Christ that none of our predecessors in history had a chance to know. And I say that because of the Holy Spirit being given to mankind in being reborn. Now, I'm not saying there was no Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, but it was much more universal and much more direct. I'm going to say the people of the Old Testament, their salvation was found in faith of a future event that they would not have even been able to describe in Christ coming and dying on the cross. When their sins were covered, they were covered in the future. We can look back and see the covering of our sins with Christ on the cross. And so through Christ, we can pray in his name. We can have relationship with God in his name. The Old Testament folks did not have that opportunity. Oh, by the way, with just, I think today, one notable exception, we would have all been alienated from God in terms of the way society would approach us, because we are Gentiles. If you go read Ephesians, those who were far off, meaning the Gentiles, have now been brought near. And now there's no separation between Jew and Gentile. The whole thing has been opened up. And so the name of God would have been the name of a foreign God to us prior to Christ, for the most part. Were there Gentiles that were proselytes? Sure. But there weren't very many comparative to what we're seeing today in what God has done. And we see it through Paul. He was the ambassador to the Gentiles. He was the one that took Christ to the Gentiles. And the scriptures even say Jesus came to his own, but his own would not receive him. So in the church, he turned to the Gentiles as the primary group that he brought into the church. And in that case, Gentiles just means non-Jew. It doesn't mean white folk. And so when we look at this, we ought to have great thanks that through Christ, the name of God is near to us, accessible to us, and responsive to us in ways that we would have never likely known prior to the time of Christ. So thanks ought to be coming to us very quickly. So now, with all this talk about prayer, praying without ceasing, a constant attitude of prayer, a constant time of seeing life's events through God's kingdom, and seeing prayer as only a thought or a quick breath away, how's it going? How do you feel about your prayer life? I don't care if you answer or not. You can choose to if you want to. But in when we go out and look around the world, and I don't care if you're talking to, I've heard John MacArthur's own testimony on this. We think John MacArthur's kind of a model of a lot of things in some cases. He's certainly no perfect man. He's said and done a few things lately, and I kind of thought, I wish he hadn't done that. But that's irrelevant. But John MacArthur said, I've heard him respond when people say, what can we pray for? He says, well, I'm like everybody. My prayer life isn't what it ought to be. Pray for my prayer life. I have sat down with few people or heard few people speak that said, this is what I'm doing and it's really working for me. Most of us, if you ask us about our prayer lives, we will go into guilt mode just instantly. And so I want to encourage you today. I mean, if you go into guilt mode over your prayer life, I'm not going to say that's bad or wrong. I don't want to try to take you out of guilt mode. But I do want to encourage you that it is worth it. It can be done. It's not that hard. I have the guilt problem too. I look at my prayer life and go, oh my goodness. You know, I've just got so many things in life that I'm not stopping and considering the kingdom of God. I'm all wrapped up in myself, doing my own things. But prayer is where it's at. The one person that I heard some years ago came and spoke to us. This is a lot of years ago. I'm going to have trouble remembering his name, but he came and talked about a time of personal worship, and he talked through his morning every morning, and he got up and he worshiped through song and other things. He did some reading and he would do some praying, and it took him about an hour and a half every morning to do that. And he wasn't bringing that to us to say, look how well I'm doing, but it was just, we invited him to come in. He'd written a little book. He was out of the Joplin area on personal worship, and it was encouraging, and so we brought him here to encourage us. And that's the only case I can even think of where I've heard somebody say, this is how I've ordered my life. And he talked about how it affected his sin, because a part of his prayer life, he went through content of it, and the old confession, adoration, thanksgiving kind of a model, supplication, was his model. And he said, you know, something that happens if you worship every day, and every day you're confessing your sins from the day before, you do one of two things. You either quit doing daily worship or you quit sinning, at least the same sin you did yesterday. He says it really wears on you after a while to be confessing the same sin again. And so I think that That by itself may not be the answer to sin. I believe there's some other things that we need to bring to sin and address it. The heart issue that leads to sin needs to be addressed, but it was encouraging. And I just want to encourage you that when we draw near to God, he will draw near to us, right? That's right out of the scriptures. So if we put some effort into improving our prayer life and bring that part of it to God, God, I really want to be thinking about your kingdom, not mine. I really want to be pursuing your kingdom, not mine. I really am asking you to bring that to bear in my life, even if it's difficult and painful. He's going to answer that prayer. I'm confident of that. God will be quick to provide for you direction, experience, but most of all, truth from his word to lead you into praying well if you want to choose to pursue that. Questions, comments, thoughts?
I just say we have to rely. We have to understand where it comes from and rely on God, because all we got to do is look at Luther, because Luther did all those things, all of his, you know, pre-salvation life. And, you know, there's a big difference. We have to understand that it's all God doing it, not us.
Well, certainly if we go at it like Luther did in his pre-salvation life, where we are being legalistic. I'm going to spend an hour a day in prayer. If I spend an hour, I'm going to feel good about me, and if I don't, I'm going to feel bad. That's not the direction to take, where the goal is some legalistic response. The goal has to be relational. Yeah, that's a good point. Anybody else? Well, next time, we're going to pick up with verse 3 out of the middle of all that, and it might take a week or two more than I thought it would, but that's just fine. So let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we do want to have our focus be about your kingdom. Lord, you do love us. You loved us with intensity through Christ. You've loved us with intensity as you called us into your kingdom. Lord, you've allowed us, caused us to be born again by your will. So, Lord, now lead us through life, and, Lord, bring conviction where we need it. Lord, we do pray that you would bless us in our relationship with you as we converse with you, as we pray with you, and as we watch and wait and be thankful about what you have done because of our response to you and because of your great care and concern for us. Lord, we thank you for loving us. It's through Jesus' name that we offer this prayer to you. Lord, let us live a life that gives honor to Jesus' name. Amen.